Okay, Wes, thank you very much for getting us mentally ready for our study and spiritually for worshiping. Revelation 17. Revelation 17. Glad to have Damon, is that right, Damon? Glad to have Damon here tonight with us. Glad to have you. Damon grew up in a good city, Houston. So, glad to have you here. Good grief, Damon. Let's see, Jim's lived in Houston. Wes has lived in Houston. I've lived in Houston. So, we just have a Houston meeting tonight if we wanted to. All right. It's a... Well, Tom Landry preached and preached and preached. You got to have momentum going into the playoffs. And all you have to do is look at the last four games of the Cowboys, and you knew they weren't going to win. They had three losses. Two of them were in the last four games. And the other two they won were very poorly won. The quarterback did not play that well in the last four games. And you can't go into playoffs with bad momentum. And it's really just that simple. And so the games that are hard to pick are when two teams go in with momentum. I think Green Bay and Giants are going to be a good game. Both those teams have momentum. Their last four games and going into those are difficult games to pick. But, okay, enough about all that. Let's get into the, first of all, our prayer and what we need to bring up in regard to prayer. We want to be in prayer for Nathan, who needs our prayers. He's coming in when? He's already in. Okay, well, scratch that part of the prayer. He's already here. So now we'll pray. For you, yeah, for y'all, with Nathan there, and so, okay, and pray for Wes's eye. We need to be in prayer for Tish and the cancer, and let's see, please be in prayer for Kit's niece, his sister and his niece. Molly was his sister, and what was the daughter's name? Alicia, and we need to be in prayer for them. They're both unbelievers, so we need to be in prayer that the Spirit will use this to get their attention. And so please be in prayer and fervent prayer in that respect. And need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. Bill is not doing that poorly, but he's not doing that well either. So we need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. Damon Bill Hess is our World War II vet still with us. He's 83 and had a lot of kills. He was a pilot during World War II and just a wonderful man. But age and life catching up with him. So we need to be in prayer for him. We need to be in prayer for John and Judy Hintz. Both of them are still fighting it. I emailed John a whole list of things to do, and he's doing some of them, so I can always say, well, you didn't do all of them. And so we need to be in prayer for John and Judy. We need to, let's see, another prayer we need to be. But please remember these. Do we have any others that I'm not aware of we need to be in prayer about? Okay. And so Amber requested our prayers. We need to be in prayer for Amber, she, the school and family at this time. And I'm really upset, and I mean it. I'm not just saying it. Going to a foreign field was not my ideal, but having gone, it was such horrible response in Kenya, the last time I went to Kenya, and then going to Nigeria and then Zambia. I was really looking forward to going back to Kenya. So Dan and I are looking forward to that coming up later on this year, whenever we can feel like it's safe well, not even we, but when they feel like it's safe to bring that many pastors into one area, and because the Muslims are killing Christians, and you get about 50 to 60, 70 pastors in one locale, that's dangerous right now. So we'll be in prayer for those pastors in Kenya, and hopefully we can get back there and get some teaching done of the pastors. And so that'll be another area of prayer. Okay, let's prepare ourselves. We need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Did I say Nancy tonight? We need to be in prayer for her. I talked to them, and she needs our prayers. So these are some of the areas of our prayer. Oh, please be in prayer. Several of you know my friend David Smith in Wisconsin, and please be in prayer for David. And I cannot exhort you strong enough to be in prayer for David. He needs our prayers. And so that's let's remember all of these, and let's get ready now to study the scriptures and see what God is doing in our study. So let's pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, as we approach Revelation 17, we know that we will not be here on earth when these things occur. But yet, Heavenly Father, there is so much that we can learn to edify our spiritual life and our spiritual walk. This is stated very clearly in the first chapter of Revelation, that the very knowing of these things and living our life with these things in mind and governing the way that we behave, the way that we walk in the Spirit, love one another as Christ loved us, that these things will give a great blessing of understanding and wisdom. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see tonight. Pray that your Spirit will be with me in teaching these things in clarity, simplicity, and in truth. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have moved to verse 5. Let's quickly read verses 1 through 4 and 5 and get into verse 5 now tonight. Verse 1 of chapter 17. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, so we're in the bowl judgments now, came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." So here she sits on many waters. And just remember, the harlot is a picture and is called a prostitute in the Bible. Has nothing to do with sex. It has to do with the concept that religion, because she is a worldwide religion, and religion charges, like the prostitute does, the prostitute charges for what the wife freely gives. Religion charges for what God freely gives. Religion charges in money. Religion charges in works, performance, do and do. All these things that God gives freely on the basis of faith. Now, verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth, so these are the leaders of the nations on the earth, so there will be nations at the end of the tribulation, and there will be nations all through the millennium. Kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. Now, again, all that I like to pick on my Baptist friends, they can see it and they see things like this, it's just sex. No, this is not what it's talking about. All these kings aren't going down to Babylon and having sex with this woman. That's foolishness. What was going on here is immorality against God. In other words, instead of walking by faith in Jesus Christ, instead of walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, instead of fulfilling the spiritual, they are committing immorality against Him in the spiritual realm. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk. And this word doesn't mean that everybody's having a big beer party in this time in the tribulation. This has to do with having given over the control of your body, your mind, just like a drunkard does, over to something else. They have given it over to the prostitute worldwide religion. With the wine of her immorality. Immorality against God. People, there's just something more vital here going on in the tribulation. Something far more vital going on than just what we'll call physical immorality. Not that that is not a sin. It is a sin. But there's something far more dastardly going on at this point in the tribulation. And he carried me away, that is, the angel carried John away in the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman, and we studied wilderness now, and how that fits into Scripture, and I saw a woman, so verse 1, a harlot, verse 3, a woman, which gives you a lot of ideas of giving birth to, mothering, these kind of things, the origin, the mother sitting on a scarlet beast. So here we have worldwide religion, the head of worldwide religion, on top of the beast who is the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. And right now at this point, religion controls the political. So she's sitting on the beast. And this is going on in the wilderness, a scarlet beast. And we studied the scarlet, where the scarlet came from, the color scarlet, full of blasphemous names against God. There's your key to what we're talking about. In the spiritual realm, having seven heads and 10 horns, dealing with the nations, and we studied those. Verse 4, and the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet. Now, when you think of a beautiful appearance of a woman, and beautifully dressed, and very seductively dressed, and this is the picture of religion, it's very appealing. Religion is appealing to the human race. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet. And I've showed you how these are very expensive dyes. How they extract these dyes. Adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations. And there we went to the Old Testament. And looked up without all that was going on there with Babylon and abomination and the golden cup. And the unclean things of her immorality. Now we come to verse 5. And upon her forehead a name was written. A mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Please just remember, when we studied that, all of that being capitalized was simply a decision made by the first edition of the King James. They were breaking with the Roman Catholic Church, and they wanted people to think that this was the Roman Church, and so they made it capitalized so that everybody would see that. This has nothing to do with the original text. This has nothing to do with any kind of principle of translating from the old of the original manuscripts. This was a decision made by them that many printers today still use, including the New American Standard, and I wish they'd break it. But anyway, in fact, a lot of them even capitalized mystery, which is what the old King James did. But you know, none of this should be capitalized, making it something that we'd look at and say, well, that's the Roman Church or something in this regard. Now, as far as we got up to the word great last week. Now, great is another study. Then as far as if we wanted to take off, we're taking a lot of time on this, but I just want you to know, I could take a lot more time. Great is used 29 times in the book of Revelation alone. The great men, the great day, the great tribulation, the great river, the great city, the great dragon, the great eagle, Babylon the great, the wine, the great wine press, the great day of the Lord, the great harlot, the great supper of the Lamb. So, great is used here to give you the idea of great in many perspectives. Great in its influence. Great in its dominance during this period of the tribulation. So, Babylon the Great. Worldwide religion associated with Babylon. Mother of harlots. Mother, again denoting birth, origin. Now the word harlots. We've looked at this in the Greek already in Revelation. This, the Greek word is porne, P-O-R-N long E, porne, which is where, of course, we get the word pornography, the English word porno, pornography. The word is an interesting word. The word comes from the root to pass over. And it comes from the idea of merchants, to sell something. So what does religion do? What does the prostitute do? She sells. She sells her body. She sells sex. So religion is referred to as a harlot or a prostitute because the prostitute sells, charges for what the wife freely gives freely. So it is with religion. Religion sells or charges for what God freely gives. And that's where all of this comes from, the word. And why the Bible uses the word harlot, prostitute, this kind of thing, whore, for the ideal of religion. It's a perfect analogy. Under religion, you work. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. You work for salvation as an unbeliever. You work for restoration from sin as a believer. You work to live the Christian life, to be righteous before God. Religion was created and designed by Satan. It was designed, it's his ace trump, we like to say. It was designed by Satan to lead man away from the truth of God, from the saviorship of Jesus Christ, from grace through faith, to his own idolatrous worship, appealing not to sin. Religion doesn't appeal to sin. It appeals to the abandonment of God. Therefore, the picture is that of a whore who takes the wife away from the husband. This is what religion does in taking man away from God. It's a beautiful picture of denominations through history of the church. The ideal about a denomination, all you have to do is control the central head. If you have a denomination of 1,000 churches, all you have to do is control the head. In fact, all you have to do is control the printing press of that church, of that denomination, and you can get them into any momentum that you want. God never organized denominations. They are not of God. They are not designed of God anywhere in Scripture. Now, and by the way, I'm not saying the denominations are the whore here. I'm saying that this is a beautiful picture of what denominations and how they act. History of the control, for example, to the Roman Catholic Church, control of denominations. All one has to do is control the printing press of a denomination, and you control the thinking of all the churches underneath. Have the leader of the mosque, have the leader of the denomination, have them away from the truth of grace through faith. And have all these churches send money. Send money to the main church. Send money to the head of the Baptist or the Baptist deal or the Methodist or the Presbyterian or the guy. Just send money to Rome. Send money to this. Every one of the little ones have to send money to continue the flow of the denomination of the non-truth being taught. I appreciate things like the Bible, not only, but things like the Bible Church movement. It has a lot of problems, but one thing that it is each local church is autonomous. And that part is good. It'd be a fellowship among them, that's fine. That's why Paul can write to different churches that he knows about, recommending that they take, that he recognizes believer coming in and show hospitality to him. Okay, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Now remember this. This is the mother of false religion. Now we've studied Cain, who was at the foundation of religion, but as far as a system, a religious system, it was born in ancient Babylon with the leader Nimrod, N-I-M-R-O-D. We're not going to go back and read it tonight. We've looked at it before in Revelation. Nimrod was one of the early figures of both the dictator of the revived Roman Empire and of religion at this time in the tribulation. Nimrod defied God. First thing Nimrod did, he pulled him into a city. This brings us into the whole theology of a city, city theology. And boy, that is exciting study to understand cities as opposed to fighting against the plan of God. Then in this city, he builds this great tower. This was the first UN building, is what I like to call it. But anyway, It would his idea was build this tower that would reach up into the heaven so man could ban against God. God had brought the flood. So what we need to do is band together against anything else that God might do. This is what man does. Rather than respond to God, we've got to fortify ourselves in case God does anything like this again. So this is what he did. Then man, once he had the tower, and this is when man started looking at the stars and started giving the stars power and astrology, worshiping the stars, power of one's life directed by the stars. Instead of worshiping the Creator, they worship the creation. And this is where all of this started. And people, it's going on right to this very day. I know Christians that believe in astrology. I know Christians that do that. I am totally amazed at the mythology people will believe today. There is so much mythology. Evolution's one of the biggest mythologies. We don't have to go all the way back 4,000, 5,000 years ago for mythology. Greek mythology, ancient Near Eastern mythology. We're surrounded by myths today. The mythology of evolution. The mythology of the stars controlling. I cannot understand how an otherwise intelligently thinking person who seems to be can open up the paper and look for today under their sign and think that's just for them. When there are, I don't know, let's just say 5 million other people born today. And that same thing is for every one of them. And if you go and talk to them, it didn't come true on any of them. But people do. They believe in this stuff. And some go really further into where was the setting of the stars the day you were born, and what time of the day were you born, what day of the week were you born, on and on and on. It's just and it permeates every society. So this is where all of this started, in this area. But just want to remind you what we saw just a couple of weeks ago. Just want to remind you. This is the area the wise men came from. They were studying the stars. Daniel told them about the coming Messiah. Told them about this star. And they were studying it, not worshiping it. But there's nothing wrong in studying the stars. Stars gives the whole gospel, if you know how to look at it. But to think that your life and that destiny is in the stars, this is the horrors of this. We saw this in Zephaniah last year, how Israel went up on the housetop consulting and worshiping the stars. And the way they wanted to bring God and the false gods in together and worship them both. And how that the anger of God came down for doing that. So, and of the abominations of the earth. Okay, abominations. This is a beautiful word. This is a beautiful Greek word. Delukma. I'll even put it on the board for you. So I like this word because you'll appreciate what comes out of it. Delukma. Okay, this is D-long-E-L-U-G-M-A. Does that even show up on there? Well, barely. I can't hardly read it. Anyway, the word is delugma. Now, watch this. I'll tell you what this word means. This you do want to get down. The root of this word, translated abominations, means to emit a foul odor. To stink. To be repulsive in smell. To turn away through loathing or disgusting odor. An odor that is just an abomination. Now think. Far back in the Old Testament, the burning of incense. What was the burning of incense? The burning of incense, go up the cross of Christ, would go up to God, as it were, into his nostrils. And the death of Christ on the cross was a sweet savor to God. It's a sweet savor to God. What would be an abomination? Not sin, not harlotry, not drunkenness. Those were born on the cross. What would be an abomination, a foul odor, that you offer God something else other than the work of Jesus Christ for salvation, spirituality, to gain His righteousness? That's what we have going on here. That's the picture going on. Here, God, I offer you my works. That's an abomination. That's a foul odor. He wants the odor of the death of Christ on the cross. And we offer Him the odor and the smell of our works, from Cain, who offered his best, to religion, who offers God our repentance, our confessions, our making Him Lord, our inviting Him into our hearts, our doing this and doing that. All these things where I get to be part of the equation rather than just trust Him by faith alone. In Christ alone. No, God, I'm going to offer you this. I've got this to offer you. And that's a foul language, a smell to God. That's a horrible odor. Because here's the sweet fragrance of His Son. And you dare to offer Him something else. And it's repugnant to Him. That's what an abomination is. So this is very beautiful, what we have going on. Sweet savor is that which is acceptable to God. The sweet fragrance of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians for a moment. Just turn to 2 Corinthians 2 for just a moment. Beautiful passage. We've looked at it before, but let's look at it. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15. For we are a fragrance of Christ. Fragrance. To God. Among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? So what's the sweet aroma? It's the work of Christ on the cross. Anything that you and I offer other than faith in His Son is a foul odor, an abomination to Him. It is not going to be accepted. So when you distort the gospel, Galatians chapter 2 or 1, when you distort the gospel, when you add to it any kind of work, work of the mind, repentance, work of the mouth, confession, making Him Lord, work of the body, being moral, being good, doing this, doing that, and you want to add to what Christ did on the cross, He closes up His nose. It's an offensive, it's an abominable smell. And He will not have it. But when you and I come and we say we come strictly and solely on the work of Christ on the cross, that's a beautiful fragrance to God, acceptable. So that's the picture of burning incense as far as the old covenant, the temple, was concerned in this kind of picture. It was something acceptable to Him. This religion is an abomination to God. So here in our passage, religion, all religion, is a foul odor to God. An abomination. We're going to be studying this in Romans chapter 1 when we get through with verse 17, verses 18 and following, and we're going to see how homosexuality, lesbianism, is an abomination to God. And going to look at this, we'll cover this last aspect of the smell again, but what is so beautiful? Why does Paul bring that up in Romans chapter 1? Is he on some anti-homosexual kick? No, let me tell you what's going on. Because in the next chapter, he's going to tell the Jews, and he's going to tell anyone who tries to come to God on the basis of their works, you're just like them. Because a lot of people say, oh yeah, yeah, boy, those abominable homosexuals and all of this stuff, you're just like them. And the Jews are going to be horrified. Their eyes are going to go wide open. How can you compare us to that? Because you're an abomination to God. Because you're seeking to gain your righteousness by your works. You're trying to gain righteousness by the law, your works and your doing. You're trying to gain righteousness by your own righteousness that's yours. You're trying to gain righteousness through works. It's an abomination to Him. So if this is abominable to God, totally against what? His design. His design. It doesn't take much brains at all to know that a man's body is not designed for a man. A woman's body is not designed for a woman. It doesn't take much to see that. Well, people, it doesn't take much to see that Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. Just trust in Him. Just trust Him. That's the analogy that He's going to make. Okay, let's move to verse 6. And I saw the woman. This is John still speaking. And I saw the woman, the great city of verse 18, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. Okay. Killing of believers. All that's going on, got news for you. All over the world, there'll still be a few who will say, no, we believe in Jesus Christ, and we're going to walk by faith. There's going to be a lot already killed. There's going to be a lot denying it and deserting. There's going to be a lot of this going on. It's an old saying, if they're shooting Christians, would they shoot you? Or would they just pass you by? You're not really one. And even at this point in the tribulation, there are going to be some believers, some men, some women, some young people who are going to say, no, I don't follow the beast. I don't follow the whore religion. I follow Christ. Down. Now, with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. Now, Hitler didn't try to kill just believers in Christ. He wanted to kill and wipe out the Jews, but that's going to be the picture. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. Now, you recall in verse 2, she made others drunk, but now the woman is drunk. In verse 2, people were drunk. In verse 6, she's drunk. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. Now, people, this doesn't mean that there's going to be a lot of drinking of blood in the tribulation. That's just, it's not what's going on. Is being drunk is, I've got to have more of this substance. I need this. I need more alcohol. I need more drugs. I need more sex. I need more of this. I need more of that. You become intoxicated with it, and you just got to get more and more of it. You got to get more and more. That's what's going on here. She's drunk with it. She's just got to kill Christians, those who would follow Christ. Some people, all they see is think about getting drunk with alcohol. But this is getting drunk with killing of born-again believers. This is what's going on. Under the control of something foreign to you, intoxicating to you. And they're turned on. She's turned on. She's intoxicated with killing. Just as the reference to the prostitute does not refer to sexual activity, so the reference to being drunk doesn't refer to drinking alcohol. Both are God's view of religion. Both are what's going on at this time in history. Here's just another reason why so few people grasp how horrible evil religion is. I know Christians that want to be nice to religious people that come under the Christian umbrella. Not just those outside of the Christian umbrella, but underneath it. And don't, well, they're trying and they do this and they do that. And they don't understand how abominable religion is. People, Christ bore our sins on the cross. He bore our sins on the cross. It's not what we have going on here. This is religion, trying to offer God something that you do. So it's just another reason that so many people don't understand how horrible religion is. Okay. Now, being drunk, let's see what's going on here. Being drunk with blood of saints means obsessed with killing believers. Please turn with me to Psalm 83. Psalm 83. Psalm 83. Verse 1. Those of you writing down, we're going to read 1 through 5. A psalm of Asaph. I wish we had time to talk about Asaph, but let's move on. O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. And O God, do not be still. Do not be quiet, silent, still. Make some noise, act. For behold, thine enemies make an uproar, and those who hate thee have exalted themselves. Describes beautifully what's happening in the tribulation, but also today. They make shrewd plans. Listen to that. They make shrewd plans against thy people. Now they're after God. They're after God, but they make plans against the people. Get rid of the people, you get rid of God. Get rid of God's presence. And conspire together against thy treasured ones. Those are believers. They have said, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. That, referring to the Jews, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. Remember, we're getting very close now to the movement of the nations against Armageddon, right at the end of chapter 17, against Israel at Armageddon, coming from all over the world, the armies. That the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they have conspired together with one mind against thee. And what are we seeing? Killing of believers. Do they make a covenant? Okay. Have fun here. Look at Psalm 2. Show you. I don't know what you laugh at, but look at this. Psalm 2. I love this. Don't even have it in my notes, but I remembered it. Verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devising a vain thing? That's just what you read in Psalm 83, and that's what's happening in our passage here now. The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, Jesus Christ. Let us tear their fetters apart. This is what the kings are saying. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us. Now I love verse 4. Just to set you at ease of the tribulation, He who sits in the heavens laughs. He just laughs at our plans. We're going to get rid of God. We're going to do this. And He, people, even us, born-again believers, every time you and I go out of the Spirit and we're going to do it in the flesh, we're going to make God's plan happen in the flesh, or we're going to make our plans happen in the flesh. I want to get money this way, or I want this, and I want that. Please understand, God just laughs. I like preachers to get up, oh boy, God is going to, if you do this, and God gets so upset. God just laughs at us. You little worm, you think you can go against me and my plan? I'm God. But oh, how we do it. Now, on a big scale, is what we're seeing with the kings of the earth. Let's go back to Revelation now. But this is what we do. This is what they're doing on a big scale. So, being drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. Fewer and fewer people around the world are witnesses of Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about right now. America is becoming a dark continent. Now look at young people today, junior high school, even younger, elementary, junior high school, and college. I just shake my head. I am so thankful I'm not that anymore. It was so easy to witness for Christ when I was a kid, when I was in elementary, junior high school. It was nothing to go out on a date and talk about the Lord with a person that doesn't even know Christ, doesn't even go to church. It would be nothing to do it, to talk about it. I wouldn't want to be a young person today. That's why I'm in just fervent prayer for all of our young people. And here Kit's niece, 16 years old, trying to commit suicide. Life wasn't that burdensome for me to want to get out. My mom did my clothes, did my washing and food. Oh, what a deal. What a deal. And young people carry so much. I just have to be in prayer for them. America's becoming a dark continent. A dark continent about Jesus Christ. I remember in one of Charles Schulz's little strips, Sally comes home and she says, "Come here, Charlie." There's Charlie Brown, come over here. And they go into the room, they shut the door, and they get under the bed. And she says, "We mentioned God today in school." And it's a shame where we are. But that's America. And people, in the tribulation, it's going to be magnified over all of this. The darkness of where we are. So this is what is happening here. So there are people who will hold on to His witness. Hold on to their walking by faith in the Holy Spirit and being a witness of Jesus Christ. But even in the most difficult period of the tribulation, there's going to be a few. And I love this. Would I be? I don't know. I'd like to stand here and say, yes, I'd be. I don't know what it's... I can't imagine what it's going to be like. It's going to be so horrible. I mean, people, we're talking about killings all over the world, in your streets, in your neighborhood, and drug out and killed because you're a believer in Christ. I don't know. But there's going to be those who will. And they're going to be killed. It's going to be a horrible, horrible time. And that's why I want you to know, God's laughing, and you're saying, "Oh, well, people are dying. How can you do that?" Well, you see, people, and I hope every one of you have this attitude. Death is not a bad thing. I don't care if you're 15. I don't want to talk about suicide, but 15 or 80, 90, oldest Jim, whatever. It doesn't matter. It's to be face-to-face with the Lord. And that's the way God looks at it. We're trying to hold on to life. And God says, "You're coming home." So He just laughs at what the whore and the beast are doing. At their plans. But as far as man is concerned, it's going to be a horrible, horrible time. And so many Christians like today will find various reasons for not being a witness for Christ. They do that today. Kind of makes them feel good to find excuses to be ashamed of the gospel. And how horrible that is. To be able to rationalize your mind away where I don't have to be a witness of Christ. People, I've witnessed for Christ, and I do not mind telling you, I've witnessed for Christ in clubs, and I've led the people to the Lord. Because I'm going to tell you something, and it's my firm, I can witness to somebody there who may never come to a church. Now, I don't go out tomorrow, I can't stay out past 10. I can still paint the town red, but I have to get it done by 10. So I have to start about 4. But if you can find, "Oh, I can't witness here. Here I am holding a beer and I can't witness for Christ because they're going to judge me." They're not going to judge, they're drinking themselves. And they may be searching. You may be there just to enjoy, they may be searching. And you have in your soul the solution. You have in your soul Christ crucified and resurrected. A party. I don't care what it is. Always be ready, in season and out, to give the gospel. And this is going to be a rough time in human history here. Now I want you to look at what John did. John wondered. The verb thaumazo, it means to wonder, to marvel, to be dazzled. The context always determines whether this is in a good sense or in a bad sense. Dazzled by something bad or evil. I was dazzled with a great dazzlement. That's what the Greek says. When I saw her, I wondered in great wonder or great amazement. John is shocked at her power, her actions, all that's going on, the killing, the blood. and these kind of things. He didn't grow up in our society where we get to see that all the time we turn on the TV, where they're slaughtering, you know, all these people with this stuff. But this is going to be horrible things going on. Okay, question. Why does religion, all through history, persecute the truth? Think about it. Why do they always try to silence the truth? Today, religion is in bed with politics to silence the truth. And why does religion do that? Go back to just some fun examples. Satan had to destroy all the Jewish babies born at the time of Moses. All the children, up to two babies, infants up to 2 years old, the birth of Christ. Destroy all the Jews. Get rid of Christians. Get rid of any influence of God in our school, of Christ in our school. Why does religion have to do that? Why do they have to get rid of the name Jesus Christ? Because people, the gospel is a light. And when you turn on the light, it shows what they're not doing. And they don't want that revealed. We saw that in John 3. They hate light because the light reflects that they're not coming to God. They're not trusting in Jesus Christ. They're not walking in the Spirit by faith. They do not have this relationship with God. So they've got to silence it. And even under the umbrella of Christianity, they've got to get rid of somebody who doesn't teach what you teach. Because if you teach that you're, let's take the body of Christ. Now, Christians who were saved by faith in Christ alone, they are born again, saved forever, but you're filled with the Spirit by faith, just like you're, no. And we've got to silence that. Why? Because it sheds the light. You're saying you have to do something to be filled with the Spirit. If someone says faith, that sheds a light that you're not saying faith. You're saying, oh no, you got to invite Jesus into your heart. Oh no, you got to make him Lord. Oh no, none of this can be supported by Scripture, but it's the big thing today. Why? Because I get to be a part of it. I get to do something for God. Faith, I get to do nothing. Faith, I just receive the work of God. Salvation, spirituality, Christian life, I just receive from him. And man wants to be a part of the equation. It's our flesh nature to work, to perform. The basic instinct of man is not sex. The basic instinct of man is to work and to perform and be rewarded for it. And so when someone comes along and says no, then that has to be silenced. That has to be taken out. We don't want that. Okay, let's get to verse 7. We make some little bit here. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? Why are you so amazed? Why are you shocked? See, people, two things, a lot of things going on here, but let me give you a couple of things going on here. Number one, what shocks you? What shocks you? Dallas Morning News, Monday, open it up, it was the last page. Big letters. You know how much money it costs for that? Shocking loss. Well, it didn't shock me. I just looked at the last four games. But what shocks you? What amazes you? It tells you a lot about yourself. It tells you, I'm not just trusting him if it's being shocked in a way of fear and amazement in that way. And secondly, and very importantly, you can't think clearly when you're shocked. So John, calm down. I'm going to explain these things to you. So let's look. And the angel, verse 7, said to me, why do you wonder? Why are you in shock? Why are you amazed? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The angel is going to explain, one, the mystery of the woman, two, the mystery of the beast with seven heads and ten horns. Now, what's interesting here, I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast, but if you're going to notice here, the beast is going to be explained first. Not the woman, but the beast. The explanation of the beast, 10 verses. The explanation of the mystery of the woman, one verse. One verse for the woman, 10 verses for the beast. Let you know who's more powerful here, who's more dominant here. Which one's more important here? It's not going to be religion. It's going to be the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, often called the Antichrist. Be careful when you throw that word around. Christians love to throw that word around. Be careful. Know what you're talking about. Okay, the beast that John saw was and is not. So let's take a look at what we have going. Verse 8. Well, just so you'll kind of get it, the woman, look at verse 18. One verse for the woman. Verse 18. And the woman, all of these other verses have been about the beast, and the woman you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. One verse. We'll take a look at it later. Now we look at the beast. Verse 8. Let's take a look. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction. Boy, just this tells us so much. I want to just jump to it. I'll come to it later when we're going to take it in order, but I don't want you to miss this. The beast doesn't come up to be destroyed. Obviously, the beast comes up to destroy. But look what John immediately says. Comes up, the beast comes up out of the abyss and to go to destruction. Why does he do that? Why does the angel make it so close? He'll come up to destruction. Let me tell you why. This is love. This is mercy. This is compassion. John, calm down. Calm down. The beast is headed for destruction. I've shown you how they're killing all these Christians, all these believers in Christ. They drink their blood, and you're shocked by that. Just calm down. Your God's in control. They're going to go into destruction. He's going to explain it, but I love that the angel just said it right up front. It's right up front. It's like someone with compassion. Let me just tell you, everything's going to be all right. You're talking to someone, and they may be heavy, heavy, heavy laden. Let's just say finance. And you say, it's going to be okay. I'm going to get you the money. Oh, okay. Now, let me go through a lot of explanation. Let me talk to you about how this is all going to work out. But you go right for the jugular. Let me calm you down. See, that's what a thoughtful person does. It's what a thoughtful mother does or father does to a child, a man to his woman. And this is what we do. Let me just put my arm around and calm you down. It's going to be okay. Here's why. So I love that. I just want to point that out and we'll go on. So the beast that you saw that was, is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction. Okay. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the earth when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. So we've had several times this phrase. Two things I want you to note right off. Two things right off. First, in verse 7, the angel told John he was going to reveal the mystery of the woman and the beast. But note that he covers the beast first, then the woman. The beast is more important than the whore. Secondly, what I just talked about, note how quickly the angel goes from the rise of the beast to his fall, comes out of the abyss to go to destruction. And again, why does he do this? Thoughtfulness. It's what spiritual love does. It thinks of the other person's soul. Tomorrow night, John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Christ is the one going to die in a few hours. But he sees the disciples are for troubled soul. Let not your heart be troubled. Love is always observant of the object of its love. Okay. So, identification of the beast. Stated twice. Was, not, will come. The beast. The mystery. This is the revived Roman Empire. Dies in history. And therefore is not throughout most of the church age. Now, When did all of this happen historically? Was Roman Empire. Not in four, if you're interested, and I'm not going to, I am prone because I love this area of history and I love all of that, but just very quickly, in 476 AD, a German named Odoacer, O-D-O-A-C-E-R, invaded and conquered Rome and put an end to the Roman Empire, 476. The emperor of Rome at that time was Romulus Augustulus. In 476, he was the emperor of Rome. Ironically, this is one of the things I like. Ironically, his name was taken from the founders of Rome. Rome comes from the name Romulus. Now, I don't know if you know the whole story. You've probably seen the wolf with all of the mammary glands coming down and all the things going on and how the wolf fed the baby of Rome and all of these things. It's a wonderful mythology of Rome. But Augustus was the first. He was the nephew of Gaius Julius Caesar. He took that same name. The name Emperor of Rome was not a Roman emperor at this time. The Romulus Augustus. But let me tell you what he was. He was the emperor that they put in charge of Rome wasn't a Roman citizen. He was a German. When the Germans came in and destroyed Rome, conquered Rome, they kept their system, but they put a German in charge from the Franks, which is where we get the word France. And a great number of early people in France actually were Germans historically. Charlemagne was a Frank. And so all of that blends into a wonderful part of history that I know you really don't care about tonight. You're not going to go home and meditate on it. But that gives you a little feel of when the fall of Rome started. So it is not. That's all through church age is not. The beast is about to come up. This is the revived of the Roman Empire in the tribulation. The dictator of the revived Roman Empire is the beast that is talked about here and many other places that we studied. The political system will come back. And it's just interesting things going on in the world, especially in Europe, and with the money, the building of one nation, the 10 nations. And there's just so many things that you just have to smile at how accurate the Bible is. And talking about things. She, the revived Roman Empire, will come up out of the abyss at the sound. This will happen with the sounding of the fifth trumpet. Satan will open the abyss, release the demons from the subterranean world. Once again, it is people, and we've seen this, and there was something in today's paper. Where was this? A whole lot of people saw a UFO. Where? Stephenville. Yeah, I saw that today. People, don't worry about the UFOs. Don't worry about things coming down. It's what's going to come up out of the earth. That's going to be a torment. We've seen this before in Revelation. You don't have to worry about what's up there. It's what's coming out of the abyss. That's going to be a torment to the earth. So don't even worry about it. Are there creatures? Yeah, angels. We know that. We know that. Big deal. But don't be concerned about that. It's when the abyss opens up, when Satan opens up the abyss, that things are really going to start happening in the world. All right, let's see what happens now. And to go to destruction. All right. First thing I gave you, if you remember the notebook I gave you, and you open it up, does anybody remember what the first page said? God wins. God wins. That's what he said here. That's just his another way of saying God wins right here. We go to destruction. This is God's judgment of religion. And I'm still so amazed at how many Christians do not know what religion is or God's attitude toward religion and why God has this attitude toward religion. Most Christians are so stuck and so absorbed on sin, yet they'll talk about the cross and sing the old rugged cross and be horrified and make all this issue about sin. People, Christ bore that on the cross. It's religion. It's when a preacher gets up on a pulpit and tells you another way to be saved other than the truth of the gospel of faith in Christ alone. Jude spent the whole book on writing about false teachers. Why? He wanted to write on something else. But we needed one little book written about false teachers all through the church age who would stand up on the pulpit and tell others other ways to be saved, other things you added to the cross, and things you did this, and you had to do that. And each generation has its own little thing, and ours now is lordship salvation, and ours that we have to put up today, inviting Jesus into your heart. And if the Lord tarries and the rapture doesn't come, 50 years from now they'll have another saying. Man, it's all these little things you got to add. And we don't understand that God can, how horrible a smell that is. Oh, look at those people out sinning. Oh, but listen to this, invite Jesus and make Him Lord. That is more of an abomination than those people out sinning, because Christ died for that on a cross. We've got to understand why God hates religion, what religion is. And what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation is going to be the judgment of all of these religions. So we want to get a proper understanding. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder, be amazed, whose name has not been written in the book. These are the ones who wonder. These unbelievers are going to be amazed and shocked at all that's going on. From the foundation of the world, when they see the beast, and he was and is not and will come. Now, we've studied about the two books, the Lamb's book, this book, and studied these things. What I want to note here, what we didn't pay any attention to, was from the foundation of the world. This is used to denote the eternal plan of God. When you have that phrase, the foundation of the world, the eternal plan of God. People, God has an eternal plan. And all you want to do is, am I in that plan? Am I riding in that plan, or am I fighting against it? With my religion and my what I want to do for God, rather than am I in the flow of the plan of God? That's where you want to be. Doesn't mean it'll be smooth. It may be a roller coaster. It may be a roller coaster that goes up and down, curls around, and swiggles this way. But if you're in the plan of God, people, you have that peace, no matter the roller coaster ride. And that's where we want to be, is in His eternal plan. His kingdom is said to have been from the foundations of the world. Another important issue is found in chapter 11, verse 50, where Satan has been in opposition since the foundation of the earth. This phrase reminds us that God is in control, people. No matter what things may look like, our God is in control. The world will be amazed at the things they do not understand. The world is always amazed at what they do not understand. And if you don't understand the truth of things, you'll accept the lies of anything. So she sits on the seven mountains. And the seven mountains, seven nations, the seven-headed beast, is the wisdom of religion. And we'll see that in verse 9. So we'll pick it up right here in verse 9 next Tuesday night. So, any questions on tonight? These verses we covered. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we'll not be here when these events occur, but boy, can we learn. We can learn things right now for our own life. We can learn how we can become drunk with some kind of crusade, with something that's not in your plan. We learn tonight, Heavenly Father, the horrors of religion. False ways of coming to you, other than through your Son, by faith. And faith alone. We learned about you tonight, Heavenly Father. We learned your attitude towards sin is that your Son bore on a cross. Your attitude toward religion is that it is an abomination. Cain offered his best. It was a foul odor. We offer you our self-righteousness. It is the filth of filthy rags. The smell of filthy rags, of menstrual cloths. It has a horrible odor. That's the fragrance of our righteousness. But the sweet fragrance of your Son's death, the sweet fragrance when we stand in Christ. Father, I pray that you'll take the things we've seen tonight in these few verses, have them become a reality in our own souls and in our lives, to be constantly walking in the spiritual life by faith. To be careful, Heavenly Father, of even being ashamed of the gospel, even in the society we live in. We will not be ashamed of the gospel. We will not be cowards telling others of you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.